Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 14. I've titled the message this morning, The Manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Last week in our study of John, we looked at verses 12 to 20 as Jesus was telling his disciples that if they really, truly loved him, they would keep his commandments. And he told them that he was going to send them the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who would enable them to do powerful things that would actually bring glory to Jesus Christ. And again, as we finish chapter 14 this morning, we need to keep in mind that all of chapter 14 is a chapter where Jesus is what? He's comforting his disciples, the apostles, because they were bummed out, they were perplexed, they were troubled, because he said he was leaving them, that he was going to leave them. And what's interesting is we see here in verse 27, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And I thought that was kind of cool because he repeats what he had said in verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled." But notice this time he then adds, "Neither let it be afraid." You see, not only would Christ manifest himself to those who keep his commandments, but what's interesting here is those who keep his word would be loved by the Father. And I thought that was really neat. I mean, it would be the Holy Spirit who would bring back to remembrance all the things that Christ had told them. And then Jesus says, "Hey, I'm leaving you guys with a peace that passes all understanding. It's not a peace like the world can give you. This is a peace that I will give you, that will give you a peace." Have you ever gone through severe, heavy stuff in your life, and all of a sudden, as a Christian, you've had that peace in your heart just knowing that God is there and he's helping you? That's the peace he's talking about. And you know what's interesting about it? He said the Holy Spirit would do what? He would bring back to remembrance everything that Christ had said. Now, I see two things here. Number one, I see that first of all, you have to know what Christ said. That means you have to study the Word. You have to read the Word. It means you need to be in fellowship and communion with the Father 24/7. It means you need to be in fellowship where they teach you the Word. And the second thing I see, it's like, those of you that have computers, I mean, this is the best way that I could, in my mind anyways, figure out how to share with you what I'm talking about here. When you have a computer and you put information into that computer, it's stored on the hard drive. You can go back into that computer anytime and pull up what you had stored. Well, in a sense, that's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. The more you read, the more you study, it's the Holy Spirit that brings that back to your remembrance. Some of us that are older don't have any mind at all. So, I mean, I truly depend on the Holy Spirit to bring back anything, you know, to remembrance. And it's interesting because most of you know that you've shared with other believers, and as you're sharing with them, all of a sudden, these scriptures start coming, and you're quoting them word for word, and it's like, man, where did that come from? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life. Notice as we pick up our study here in verse 21. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." And notice, "And it, he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." Now this is important for us to understand this morning. The Lord promises this manifestation, notice, to those that are obedient. Now, there's three questions that come to my mind, and hopefully, Lord willing, I want to answer these three in our study this morning. First, how does Jesus manifest himself to us today in 2007? Secondly, what are the effects of this manifestation? And then thirdly, importantly, what are the conditions that we as believers have to meet to have this manifestation? Well, again, it goes all the way back to 2,000 years ago. Since the Word made flesh tabernacled among men. I mean, Jesus isn't here. We can't reach out and touch him. We don't see him with our visibly with our physical eyes. We can't see him. The Lord promised to come to his people, and he has, in a spiritual revelation of himself, Okay, Rick, now you're losing me. What are you talking about here? Well, it's by the power of his Spirit that as we're reading the word, that he, through the Holy Spirit, illuminates his word to where we actually can sense his presence. I mean, how many times have you sat down and just read the word and you can sense Jesus there? I mean, we get in here and we worship, we sing to him, we get into his word, and this is what blows me away, and you guys will all bear witness. As we're teaching through the word, as we go verse by verse, chapter upon chapter, like it says in the Old Testament, statute upon statute, precept upon precept, commandment upon commandment. As we go through the word, here's something that was written 2,000 years ago, and it's almost like it's fresh today. Doesn't it seem that way to you many times? It's like it's fresh. Man, this is for me right now. That's the Holy Spirit illuminating his word. I mean, it's through his word that the word incarnate, the incarnate word, manifests himself to us. You see, this manifestation of Christ, first of all, it causes Jesus himself to be an incredible and glorious reality to us. I mean, the more I study, the more real Jesus becomes in my life. I mean, it's like Job. Remember Job in the Old Testament? I mean, it's figured that Job was worth, in today's currency, about $8.5 million. And here in one day, he lost all of his sons and daughters. He lost all of his livestock. He lost everything that he had to the point where all that was left was his wife. And even his wife came to him and said, "Hey, Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" Well, in modern day language, Job said, "Shut up." He said, "Listen to me, man." He says, "Naked I came into this world. Naked I'm going to leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Amen. It says, and all that happened to Job, he did not bring accusation against God. Now that's tough. Because when we go through something, the first thing we want to do is, "What's happening, God? What are you doing here? Where are you, God? You know, why do you allow this to happen?" He didn't bring an accusation against the Lord. Job said in Job 42, verse 5, he says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you." Did Job physically see the Lord? No. It's speaking there of the eye of the heart. He says, "Now I see you in my heart." That's what happens when we're in the Word, man. It means as we get into this word, we begin to discern who Jesus Christ is. We begin to discern what he has done for us. And what it does, it creates a hunger and thirst in us to want to know him more and to want to love him more. Which in turn does what? Brings obedience to his word. And then at that point, we can receive his blessings. I love it, man. You see, another consequence of this manifestation of Christ is that he comforts us, he supports us, he strengthens us in the middle of our trials. He does give us that peace that passes all understanding. And you know, only the Lord can help us in these trials. And I've shared it many times, you guys ought to know it by heart, Philippians 4:13. It says, "I can do all things through Christ," notice, "who strengthens me." I can do all things. That means every one of us in this room can make it. "Oh, but Rick, you don't know what I'm going through." Man, I am on the edge. I got one foot dangling and the other foot's on solid ground. I'm you know, balancing. It's a balancing act. Well, what I have to say to you this morning, if that's where you're at, get your eyes off of the situation. Get your eyes off of the circumstances and put them back on Jesus. What are you doing pulling them back from him? Give it back to him. You know, we say, "Okay, Lord, we're going to give this to you." And we're tugging with God, you know. And God's going, "Will you let go of it so I can work? But Lord, I got to have some control on this thing." Well, you know what? Then you're going to fall off the deep end. Give it to me. Put your eyes on me. Give it to me. Let it go and go forward in me. I think of the three young Hebrew children. Nebuchadnezzar threw them into the furnace. Remember? And Nebuchadnezzar looked and he goes, "Didn't we throw three dudes in there, man? What's there's four of them in there. There's four." And he goes, "And that fourth one, man, he looks like the Son of Man." Jesus. Jesus was there in the trial with those three young men. Because why? They put their faith in the Lord. They're following God's commandments. And church, hear me. They were obedient to those commandments. I think sometimes we go through trials and situations where we get our eyes off of God. And we don't see that fourth man in the trial here with us. Jesus is there with us. But our minds aren't spiritually set to where we're looking for him to be there to help us through it. Many times we fail in that area. Psalm 23, verses 4 through 6 says, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, notice, I will fear no evil. Why? Here it is. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup's running over. Blessings that you've given me, God. My cup's running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love that. You see, he's with us. He's with us all the way through the end. This is what Jesus was trying to drive into the minds of the apostles here. He said, guys, there's going to be a manifestation of myself given to you. Okay. What is our part in receiving this manifestation? What's our part in it? Well, again, listen to what the Lord is saying here in his own words. He who has my commandments, here it is, church, and keeps them. It is he who loves me. And he who loves me, notice, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I love that. You see, we cannot think for one moment that just because we're saved by faith, it's not necessary to have a walk of obedience, that we don't have to be obedient in our walk. You see, when faith is lived in obedience, which means that we don't flake when things get dark and tough. We don't flake when it seems like the carpet's been pulled out from under our feet. We don't get shaky with the Lord and flake when it looks like everything around us is falling apart. It's obedience in our walk. You know what we do? We gladly pick up that cross with all the shame and everything that goes along with it. We pick up that cross and we go forward. Oh, but Rick, man, I'm telling you, that cross is heavy. I know it's heavy. But Jesus said his burden was light. Oh, Rick, but sometimes that cross leaves a groove in my shoulder and it gets like it's too heavy to bear. Then you're bearing it instead of Jesus. Oh, but Rick, when I move, I'm starting to get splinters in my shoulder from that cross. Then you know what? You're not doing it in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we can bear that cross, man. I mean, that cross is Christ's cross. And Jesus told us, if anyone wants to follow after me, number one. And this is where it's hard. This is where it's like taking an air hammer and trying to break through. It's so hard. You have to deny yourself. Ouch, man. I have to deny myself? Yeah, that's what Jesus said. After you deny yourself, then he says, pick up your cross. That cross is what? It's the instrument of death. It means that Rick has to put to death Rick and let Christ live through Rick. And thirdly, and only after you deny yourself and pick up your cross, he says, now you can follow me. Man, that's heavy. That's heavy. That's the only way we can follow him. That's the only way we can make it through. You see, that's when the promise of the gospel is then fulfilled. It's when our love for Christ leads us to keep his word. It leads us, man, because I love him. Man, it's when it leads us to an unreserved and unhesitating obedience to him. Man, it's when we can come before him in a self-surrender, in a self-sacrifice and say, Jesus, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Whatever you want to do in my life, Lord, I might hate it at times, But Lord, your will be done. One thing I've learned, guys, and you guys have probably learned this if you've been a Christian for any length of time. Nothing happens in our lives without God knowing it. And if he's allowed something tragic and devastating to happen, man, don't blame him for it. He's allowed this to happen because he's working out his purpose and his plan. Trust him in and through it. Have confidence in him and what he's doing. He knows the beginning to the end in our lives. He knows what that tragedy will bring forth and the fruit that will come from that tragedy. He knows that. He knows the glory that will come through that. I mean, I'm thinking of some of you in here who have gone through some tragic things. And I'm watching the glory that Christ is getting because of the healing God is bringing in your lives. And it not only strengthens me as a pastor, it strengthens the brothers and the sisters because they see you as a living, walking testimony of God's glory and his work in your life. It's radical, man. That's how he manifests himself. You see, again, this manifestation is made only to those who truly love Jesus Christ. And what is the proof of truly loving Jesus Christ? Hear me. Submission to his will. Man, that's hard. That's hard sometimes. You see, those who continue to be disobedient to the Lord will never, ever, ever receive a revelation from him because of disobedience. It made me think of Ephesians, where Paul was writing to the church there. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, notice, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption." Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted," notice church, "forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Man, that's radical stuff. That's powerful stuff. You mean I have to forgive that jerk? Yeah, he says he's a Christian, but you know what he did to me, God? Come on, be careful, man, when you get into that state of mind and heart and spirit. Look how much God has forgiven us for. I mean, I'm going to make a radical, bold statement here. Every one of us deserve hell. Woohoo! Whoa! I mean, we might like a little bit of fire right now because it's so cold, you know. But I mean, that's radical. Guys, because we've given our lives to Christ because of what he did on the cross, his greatest work of all, we get to go to heaven. Praise God. Man, what a deal, huh? Lord, you sure you want me? Well, let me pray about it, Rick. You know, of course he wants me. He wants you. Man, I'm blessed that we're going to heaven. You see, Jesus says here, "He who has my commandments." What's he speaking about? He's speaking about having his commandments in your heart, having them at heart. Then he says, "and keeps them." Now, that's where the real test comes in. That's where the real test is. I mean, we hear what he's saying. But man, do we heed and keep these things? You know, you guys, I'm preaching to the choir. This is for me. You see, God always gives this to me before I can give it to you. And I have to examine my life. I mean, it's one thing to know God's word. But are we doing his will? Man, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where it's hard. You know what? Anybody can be a fool on the streets. Any one of us can go out there and do whatever we want to do. But man, pick this up, pack this, and walk around with this and try to live the Christian life. It ain't easy. If someone told you it was easy, I'm going to tell you, they stinking lied to you, man. This ain't easy. It's not easy being a Christian. I mean, what do you tell your boss when your boss says, "Hey, we're going to have a Christmas party, man. We got 4 keggers coming." It's like, let me pray about this one. Pretty radical, man. What are you going to do? You're going to be sensitive to God's will. I mean, my boss used to say that, hey, man, we're gonna party. We're going to have everything from A to Z there. And you know what? I had first gotten saved. And in the beginning, I'd go to them, but man, I was just grieved because they're telling these dirty jokes and I like hearing those. You know, and it's like, man, that is funny. That is funny. And the Holy Spirit would grip my heart and say, that's funny. And then my toes would start burning like I was feeling the flames of hell. You know, it's like, you know, tap dance. And then after a while, it's like they, you know, the guys, they start drinking. Next thing you know, they're telling all these stories and these nasty things. And it's like, what am I even doing here? And so I would go to the Christmas party, but when they start pouring the alcohol, they knew that's where I drive the line. I'm a Christian, man. I can't be here for that. I used to do that. I don't know how to drink in moderation. I drink to fish out, man. You know? I drink to get, you know, all cocky-eyed and stuff. You know, it's bad. You get all drunk, you wake up the next morning, and it's like, you don't even know what you did last night. You have to call your buddies up. Hey, did I have fun? Yeah, you had fun, bro. You were the riot of the party. Well, cool, man. Then I'm blessed. You didn't even know. I mean, it's just how Satan has us like puppets, huh? It's incredible, man. You know, it's just incredible. That's why when I gave myself to the Lord, I said, man, I ain't never going to drink again. You know, I'm not going to do none of that stuff again. And you know what? Jesus gave me a scripture. And maybe he'll give you that one this morning. He told the guys when they were partaking at the Last Supper, he said, I will never drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it fresh in my Father's kingdom with you. I said, all right, Lord. When that trumpet sounds, we get around that wedding table, and the Lord comes and says, hey, Ricky, for all you do, this one's for you. I'm going to say, come on, high five it, Lord. Because Satan's not going to be there to tempt me. Of course, I'm just kidding. But hey, it's going to be neat, man. It's just a personal thing that I said, okay, Lord, it's between you and me. No more, man. I don't even drink NyQuil because it's got alcohol in it. Man, I mean, I'll smell it all day. No, I'm just kidding. You know, the temptation and everything. No. You see, John said in 1 John 3:18, he said, my little children, none of us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth, in our actions, the way we live. You see, there are three ways in which Christians can be considered as objects of the loving favor of the Father and the Son. Number one, those that are given sovereign grace to eternal life. God has granted to us the grace as he's drawn us by the power of his Spirit to have eternal life. Believers. Secondly, those that are united to Christ by what? By believing. I believe by faith Jesus is who he says he is. I believe by faith God is who God says he is. And then thirdly, those that are transformed by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. This is where it gets sticky. That means when you gave your life to Christ, you were walking this way, you repented of your sins, you made a 180 degree turn, and you started walking this way as a believer. You don't do that no more. You don't do that no more. Yeah, but Rick, I struggle with it. Well, we all struggle with it. We all fall short, as it says in Romans, of the glory of God. Sometimes we go through temptations. Sometimes those temptations take us down. But praise God, we have an intercessor sitting at the right hand of the Father, Jesus, making intercession for us. You see, I know I'm not perfect. I know you're not perfect. I know most of you. I just know we're human, man, and we all fall short of the glory of God. There's areas in our lives where we stumble at times. But you know what? It doesn't mean we can continue to stumble. It just means when you do, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who makes intercession for you. Yeah, man, just wipe the dust off, clean yourself, get up, and just go forward. Amen? Whatever went out of your mouth, whatever you did, whatever it was, put it behind you and go forward in Jesus. And make a commitment in your heart. Man, I ain't never going to go that way again. And you know, just go forward. Don't get bummed out. Just do it. You see, just as the Father loves the Son because of his obedience, Jesus is saying the Father will love us because of our obedience. Just as the Father is well pleased with his Son. Three times in the Gospels we read the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Just as he's well pleased with the Son, he's pleased with us when we honor and glorify his Son by again keeping the commandments. I love that. Look at verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How are you going to make the difference here?" See, according to Luke 6:16, Judas was the brother of James, the son of Alphaeus. We know Judas Iscariot is one of the 12 apostles, and he had already just left because this was the supper that Jesus was giving, the Last Supper. Judas had already left. He's already gone to betray the Lord, as we're going to see in a couple chapters when we see Jesus in Gethsemane as he's betrayed. This Judas asked the question because the Lord had just said in verse 19, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also." Jesus had just said, "The world's not going to see me, but you're going to see me." And Judas is sitting here going, He's knocking his head. He's thinking, "Lord, how are we going to see you and the world's not going to see you?" Well, I love that. You see, Judas did not understand that the truth of God comes between those who receive it and those who reject it. Those who receive it as believers, those who reject it is the world. That's why Jesus said, "Hey, my kingdom is not of this world." That's why as Christians this morning, we're just passing through, man. This ain't our home. We should be holding on to the things that God has given us lightly because it's not ours. I mean, when the rapture happens, you can't grab the roof of your house, you know, and take it with you. Why would you want that piece of junk in heaven anyways, where there's streets of gold? You'll get up there and Peter will say, "Man, what'd you bring that trash with you for?" You know? "Oh, but I'm going to go outside and grab my Harley, man." You know, "Man, the Lord's pulling on your arm and you got one arm around the gas tank, you know." For what? To leak oil on the streets of gold? Hello? A piece of junk up there. No, man, my Harley's never going to leak oil up there. It's going to be transparent gold, man. Come on, gangster white walls? Yeah. Lord. Man. Now, I don't know if there's going to be Harleys. But if there is, I want straight fish drag pipes. You know, whoa, 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 whoa. All you guys going to get on white horses that come back like it says in Revelation? Come on, Lord. He's going to give me that little gold piggy, man, with wings. Still oink, oink, it's going to go. I love it. Of course, I'm just kidding. But you never know. Hey. Desires of your heart. I don't know if I'm going to want that up there, but you never know. Judas didn't understand. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. He says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." Notice the difference here between the world and believers. We have the Holy Spirit. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." You see, that's the difference here. Judas didn't understand why. Judas didn't have the Holy Spirit in him. That wasn't going to happen till Pentecost. Look at verse 23. Jesus said, answered and said to Judas, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Notice here, this is very important, church. God has fellowship only with those whose lives have been given to him, those who love him, and those who love is shown by submission to his word. Radical, man. You know, it made me think of the Proverbs 8:17, where God says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently might sometimes find me." Is that what he says? He says, you know what? Those who seek me diligently will find me. It's Because he loves us. He sees our love. I think of the Lord's Prayer in John 17. Most people, when you refer to the Lord's Prayer, they are reminded of when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Lord, teach us how to pray." And Jesus said, "Well, you know, when you pray, say, 'Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done.'" Most people think that's the Lord's Prayer. I believe the Lord's Prayer is John 17, where he truly intercedes to the Father. Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, 6, he said, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you, Father, have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And notice, and they have kept your word." They've kept your word. You see, to keep God's commandments is to obey them. It's a desire of the heart. And it's on the heart that God is always looking. Remember when the first king of Israel, Saul, God gave the children of Israel a king. They wanted one. They said, "Hey, we want a king like the other nations." God says to Samuel, "Okay, I'll give them one, man." And he gave them Saul. Well, we know Saul was the people's choice. We know that David was God's choice. While Saul kept blowing it, God would give him a commission and a commandment, and Saul would go and do part of it. And he wouldn't do it all. He followed the commandment to a certain degree, but it wasn't 100%. Well, God came to Samuel and said, "Hey, you know what? Saul is like really blowing it, and so I'm going to give my people the king that has a heart after my own heart." He says, "Go to the house of Jesse." Of course, we know that little David had many brothers. You know, David was he tended the sheep. And so the brothers, the oldest came first, and Samuel looked at him. He goes, "Man, that dude looks like a king." He goes, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." God says, "No, he's not the one, man. I've rejected him." And the next brother came in, and Samuel said, "Well, is this the one, Lord?" The Lord says, "No, I've rejected him." All of a sudden, the brothers all came through, and Samuel says, "Is there another one here?" And they said, "Well, we got a little guy, David, but, you know, he's a little rooty guy and ready, and you know, just he's out there with the sheep. Certainly, you couldn't mean him." And Samuel says, "Well, bring him here." God said to Samuel, "He's the one." That little guy, that 17-year-old young guy, that 15, 16, 17-year-old young man, he's the one that's going to lead my nation, Israel. And it's interesting because 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him.'" And here's the key. "For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance. But God says, the Lord looks at the heart." You see, God knows our hearts. Don't ever let anybody judge you. God knows your heart. He knows where you're at. You just be faithful to him. Amen? It'll all come out in the laundry. Well, maybe that's not the way I should put it. But it'll all come out in the end. Because he knows our hearts. You see, deep down in every true believer's heart, there's an intense longing. There's a yearning to please God and to do his will. Man, and to walk according to his word. Oh, that's my prayer every morning in the shower. You know, when I'm singing praises, and you know what, man, I sound pretty good. One of these days you might see me up here. You see, we believe it's this obedience from the heart that Christ is speaking of here. Because God looks at the heart, meaning that he looks behind what we do. He looks at our motives of what we do. He's looking at the heart. You see, there's the case of Peter in John 21, verse 17. Remember where Christ asked him a third time. Remember, Jesus denied the Lord three times. Remember that? He said, "I don't know the man." And he went out and he wept bitterly after the rooster crowed. Well, what's interesting about that is Jesus comes back after he rose from the dead, and he's telling Peter. He says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he asks him three times. Because Peter denied him three times, Jesus wants him to confess and give himself three times to the Lord. And verse 17 says, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." In other words, Peter was saying, "Hey, Lord, you know my heart. You know what? My actions might have contradicted where my heart is because I betrayed you. I let you down, Lord. And man, every one of us let the Lord down. He says, but you know my heart, Lord. You know that I love you. He was talking then about that agape love, man. Lord, I love you unconditionally. You're my Lord. You're my King. You're my Savior. You see, where there is a deep love for Christ, there will be a sincere confession of sin. Lord, I love you, man. Man, I'm sorry for blowing it. Man, you know, let me ask you guys something. Don't raise your hands. But with me, it seems like the more I try to be solid and on fire for the Lord, it seems like the more I blow it. You ever feel that way? Okay, the whole back row raise their hands. I got to give an invitation. My wife was one of them. Man, God is awesome. I'm just kidding. But you know, it just seems like the more we try to be like the Lord, the more we blow it. But you see, when confession is given because of our love for Christ, then God's grace enables us to get up, wipe the dirt off because we just fell on our face, you know, on our face, a study of the ground up close. And we get up and we go forward in him. We can move forward. Guys, don't be condemned. I mean, it doesn't mean you can go out there and do whatever you want and blow it. But here's the key. When you do blow it and you truly ask God to forgive you, he forgives you. And you can get up and you can go forward. It's behind you. Yes, you remember in your mind. Yes, Satan is going to remind you. Yes, your friends are going to remind you. But guess what? Before God, it's gone. You see, there's a peace in that that passes all understanding. Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my word. It first means in the desire of his heart, and then secondly, in his walk. If you love me, it starts with your heart desiring to love God. Keep my commandments, which means in your walk, that you're keeping them before God. You see, this is where the line between the world and those that are truly Christ is drawn, by those who love him and those who don't. Look what he says here in verse 25. He says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. Man, I love that. Everything we're studying, every time you get up in the morning and you do your devotions and you're reading the Word of God, it's giving more feed to the Holy Spirit for him to bring it back to your remembrance when you need it. Whether you're going through a trial, whether you're going to share with somebody about what Christ did in your life or what he wants to do in theirs, or lead them into a place of salvation if God's drawn them by the power of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit will bring that back. But I want you to notice something here this morning, and this is very important. Many people refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. He's not an it. I mean, notice the divine personality of the Holy Spirit. Jesus here says what? He will teach you, which is a masculine pronoun, which means that it could only be applied to a real person. He's a real person, the Holy Spirit is, and he's living inside of us. Jesus said the Helper would be sent from the Father in my name, in Christ's name. I mean, the significance of this can be seen by a reference in John 5, verse 43, where just as Christ had come in the Father's name, the Holy Spirit now is coming in the Son's name. Which means what? It means that he's coming in Christ's place. He's coming in the interest of Jesus Christ, and he's coming in the full authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm leaving you guys, but I will come back to you. And it was through the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit would now teach them all that they needed to know for their spiritual well-being. And it was all in connection with what Christ had taught them through his word. The Holy Spirit would make it clear to them the mysteries of Jesus Christ. I mean, you ever read something that you've read before in the Bible, and all of a sudden it's almost like the words jump out at you. It's like, wow, That's heavy. It's the Holy Spirit, man. I love that. I love that. When God's Spirit reveals things to me or brings something back into remembrance. When I was a young Christian that someone had prayed over me for or said something about me, and then God brought it to pass. I mean, we got a couple examples of that recorded right here in John's Gospel. The first one is in John 2:22, where it says, "Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." They remembered it. Again, John 12:16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they, the disciples, had done these things to him, what was written in the word. They fulfilled prophecy. They're probably thinking, man, what a trip, man. We did that to him. That was us. And that was prophesied that it would be done to him. And God used us to do it, just like he uses us today. You see, the book of Acts never ended. It began there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And we, you and I, as believers, are still writing the book of Acts. It will be finished at the rapture of the church. In heaven, I want to read the whole book and see what God did with all the believers and the brothers in the churches. We're still a part of that book of Acts, man, even today. And you know what? I think of how many times I've prayed and I've asked God, just before standing in his pulpit here, that he would bring back the memory, that he would enable me to know his words. And you know what? God has graciously answered every one of those prayers. I read the word, I study it, I sense God's Spirit leading me into the various scriptures and things he would have me to share. But I'm telling you, as God is my witness, before I come up here Sunday morning or Wednesday night and share with you his word, I am pleading with him to please, please anoint his word. Because if it's from me, it's just going to be words and it's not going to affect your heart. It's not going to affect your spirit and your mind. There was one time when I headed up the prison ministry down in West Covina in the 80s. We were going every fourth Thursday to Wayside Honor Ranch down there by Magic Mountain. And we would do Bible studies in Barracks 31. And the inmates would come out and would come in. Many of them had just come in off of the bus, you know, from the county jail, and were getting ready to do their time. And I had studied, and man, I sensed God's Spirit moving and studying, and God was just revealing things to me and illuminating his word. And I go, all right. Well, I got there to the jail, and before I went in, usually I would just pray, God, man, just anoint your word. Let it be powerful. Let it go forth in boldness and authority, God, as straight from your lips. I didn't pray. I just felt confident. Hey, God, you moved in the past. You blessed before. You'll do it again. You'll anoint it again. I don't have to pray about that. I went in there and I stood before those 100 and some guys and I fell on my face. I mean, God just humbled me. I felt my ears and my face turn beet red like a tomato. And I'm standing there. I'm trying to quote scriptures. I only remember two or three words of it. And I'm fumbling all over the place. And finally, I stopped and I said, you know what? I got to tell you guys something. I did study to prepare this message, but you know what? I didn't pray and ask God's anointing, that God would lead me and empower me through the Spirit that he's given to me. And first of all, I need to apologize to my Father in heaven, and I need to apologize to you guys, because I'm standing here as his representative between him and you to give you his word, of which I'm accountable for and held accountable and going to have to give an account. And I need to ask for your forgiveness, and I'm sorry. Let's pray. And man, I prayed, and I'm telling you, all glory to God himself and to his Spirit. I didn't even have to use my notes. God just anointed it. I mean, I didn't even have to shoot from the hips. It was straight, you know, it was just God. It was awesome. The scriptures, man, I was able to quote word for word. And I thought, man, Lord, I can't do anything apart from you. I truly, none of us can. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 27 here. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In the New Testament, peace is spoken of in a twofold sense. First, it signifies reconciliation. Reconciliation, what are you talking about, Rick? Reconciliation to God. Because before we were Christians, we were alienated from God, the scripture tells us. And secondly, it's a state of tranquility. And it's contrasted with what? With trouble, with worrying, with anguish. It's having that peace. The first one, the reconciliation, is referred to in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, given our lives to Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because I gave my life to him, I know I'm going to heaven. There's a peace that comes with that in the midst of all this turmoil. There's a peace you can have. The second, speaking of the tranquility that we can have instead of worrying or being troubled, is mentioned in Philippians 4:7. It says, "And the peace of God," here it is, "which surpasses all understanding." Notice what this peace will do. It will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. I love that. There's a peace of knowing I'm going to heaven, and there's a peace of knowing whatever I'm going through, that the Holy Spirit, that Christ is guarding my heart and my mind, and I can have peace in that. You see, here's the problem, though. You have to give yourself fully, 100%, lock, stock, and barrel to Jesus Christ. And when you do, church, hear me. I promise you, I guarantee you, you'll have rest and you will have peace. You'll enjoy peace. First of all, the peace that the Lord would leave us would be the result of what? His atonement. It's what he did on the cross. That's the first peace. The second peace, though, that he would give to us would be enjoyed through the Holy Spirit who is now living within us. It's that peace that passes all understanding. That's why he said, "I'd never leave you or forsake you, even to the end of the age." When he gave us that Holy Spirit, it's not like the world. The world gives you something, it takes it back. When Jesus gives you something, you don't take it back. That Holy Spirit is our seal until the day he comes for us. I love that, man. It's our seal until that day. You see, the first peace is for our conscience and our mind. It's the peace of knowing that we've been saved and we're going to heaven. The second peace is for our heart. It's for our heart, knowing that the Holy Spirit will give us that peace that passes all understanding. And man, if you're in a place this morning and you're going through some heavy stuff, trust in God. Put your confidence in him. He'll give you that peace, man. I mean, it's neat. Because this was the personal peace that Christ himself enjoyed when he walked on this earth for 33 and a half years. This is the peace he was talking about. You might remember, you read the gospel, circumstances, situations never sidetracked the Lord. It never sidetracked him. Why? Because he never resisted the will of the Father. And you know what, man? What's so awesome about that is that he was always in perfect unity with the Father. Man, that's my prayer. I want to be in perfect unity. I want the best. I want all that God has for me. I want the best and all that God has for you guys. But we get sidetracked. We allow things to sidetrack us here. You see, the promise, the peace that he promised here to his disciples, it was a peace that would be the result of what? An unbroken communion with the Father. Unbroken communion. Staying steadfast, man, holding on. I mean, we know that the peace the world has is unstable. We know it's unsatisfying. We know it's really false. I mean, the world talks a lot about peace, but it knows very little of it. Why? Because the world's peace fails under trial. It fails under pressure. Jesus says, "I'm going to give you my peace." Man, it gives a whole new meaning to that peace. Look at verse 28. He said, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." You see, if they truly loved him with a pure love, they wouldn't be thinking of what they were going through, their sorrows, and what they were dealing with, the drama in their lives. Instead, they'd be thinking of the joy into which Christ was about to enter. Jesus had just told them that they should rejoice because he was going to the Father. And then notice he gives the reason why they should rejoice. He says, because my Father is greater than I. Okay, now what are you talking about, Rick? You're kind of giving me a slide here. What do you mean? Well, the contrast here between the Father and the Son was the official character and position that each one was holding. Philippians 2, verse 6 to 8 said, speaking of Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but notice, he made of himself no reputation, taken the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of sinful men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see, in his official status as mediator, and in his taking on human nature, here it is, and hear me carefully, Jesus was, in effect, inferior to the Father. Now, follow me with this. Jesus continually spoke of himself as what? The Father's servant. He was showing a distinction, even though he was God incarnate, Jesus Christ. It was from the Father that he had received the commission. And so it would be to the Father that, number one, he was to give an account. Number two, for whose glory he acted. And then number three, under whose authority he spoke. But you know what? There's another sense here that the Son was inferior to the Father. In becoming incarnate, as he came and tabernacled among men, he had humiliated himself by choosing to come into shame and suffering. That's what separated the two. He now, as a Son of Man, had no place to lay his head. He who was rich had for our sakes become poor. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And looking at the picture here, Christ was now contrasting his situation with that of the Father and where the Father was, in heaven, in glory. And here he was in the midst of a sinful mankind. He was contrasting the difference between the two. I mean, the Father was seated on the throne of majesty. And you know what? I mean, with the brightness of his glory. Think about it. The Father is surrounded with holy angelic beings who are continually worshiping and praising him. Continually. It was different with the Son as Jesus was despised, as he rejected from men, as he was surrounded by enemies that spit at him and that tried to bring false accusations against him. And the big quencher was that Jesus was soon to go to a criminal's cross. He was going to be nailed to a criminal's cross. Look at verse 29. Jesus said, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world, we know who that is, that's Satan. The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Now, what is Jesus saying here? Believe in what? Well, that question is answered by referring to a parallel statement in reference to Judas Iscariot in John 13:19. That Christ is the Messiah. That he was divinely appointed. That God not only qualified him, he not only promised him, but he was the Savior. And that all he had taught them is true. And that everything that Christ promised, not only the apostles, but to you and I, the church here in 2007, will come to pass. Everything will come to pass. You see, the disciples believed this, but their faith was weak. Remember, the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. Why? Because Christ had not been glorified. He said he was going to ascend to the Father, and he would send them at that point, the Comforter. We have the Holy Spirit now. But you know, he was talking. He wanted to bring confirmation to what he was saying to them. You see, Jesus was making the point that in a very short time, he was going to be cut off from them while he did his greatest work of all. and that during the next few hours when Jesus would be taken from them, they would need sustaining, they would need comforting power of these promises so that they wouldn't faint. So that they wouldn't faint, man. You see what happened? The terrible enmity, the hatred of the serpent was now to be fully vented on the woman's seed, where Satan would now be allowed to bruise Christ's heel. Satan began his assault way back in the garden there in the temptation. And you know what? It did not cease until Satan moved Pilate to not only put a seal on that tomb, but to put guards guarding it. It's radical. Jesus said, and he has nothing in me. You know what he was referring to? Christ was referring to his holiness. In other words, because Jesus was sinless, there was nothing that the devil could do or offer to the Lord to make him stumble or sin. Jesus said, hey, he ain't got nothing in me. I'm sinless. And everything he's going to offer me has to do with sin. So he ain't got nothing on me, man. But because of the apostles, the Lord was telling them in advance. He says, hey, guys, I want you to know this before it happens. There is coming a conflict. He was talking about spiritual warfare, man. He says, there's coming a conflict that you guys, I'm telling you ahead of time, you're going to get into this, man. And unless you know what's happening, you're going to get the snot beat out of you. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus there in Ephesians 6, verses 11, 13. What did he say? He said, put on the whole armor of God. You know what's interesting about the armor of God? You don't see nothing covering the back. It means when you're fighting, you don't turn and, you know, go AWOL. You don't do the smoke and tan issue from this warfare. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Notice that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The armor of God, God's word, the sword, the breastplate, the helmet of salvation, having your feet shod with the gospel of the preparation of peace, man. The sword of the Spirit, man, the word of God. And then don't forget, after all that armor, right after that, Paul says what? Pray. Pray, the full armor. He said, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But against principalities, against powers, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Do not leave one article of this armor off. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, still be standing. You know what he says here? He says, hey man, the evil day is coming, and when the smoke clears, are you going to be standing? Or are you going to be down? Look at verse 31 as we finish this morning. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Christ's love to the Father was evidenced by his willingness to allow Satan to take hold of him. Jesus went forth to meet Satan because he had received commandment from the Father to do so. Radical, man. You see, this is the only time that we see Christ ever speaking of his love to the Father. And now he was going to give the ultimate proof of it. What's the ultimate proof of our love for the Father? Jesus said, by this the world will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. No greater love has a man than this, than to lay down his life for the brethren. The ultimate proof is to die in the Lord. I mean, it's exciting. It's awesome. Jesus finished with, arise, let us go from here. He now gets up from the supper table, Judas having left. The apostles get up. They follow him into the outer room. And as we're going to see in the next chapter, few chapters here, till chapter 18, he hangs out with them, he shares some more things with them, and then he goes to Gethsemane, where he knows he's going to be arrested, as Judas comes with a group of people and the Roman soldiers. And everything goes down, man. It goes down. But how many of you know you have to go down first before you can go up? It means getting on our knees first. It means keeping the Lord's commandments. In church, it means doing it. Man, let's just do it. Let's become a people where our friends, our relatives, and people can see that we truly are living the life Christ wants us to live. Because there's too many people out there that are bad. And you see a lot of hypocrisy going on. And all it does is it comes against what Jesus is and who he is. God needs to do a special work in us. Next week, we're going to look at chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 1 to 6. Jesus goes even deeper now. He says, hey, listen. He says, I'm the vine. You guys are the branches. You see, the branches don't support the vine. And many times we want to think it's that way, huh? The vine supports us. And so we're going to get into that next week and see what Jesus meant by that. Let's pray.